Out of Mountain Baptist Church and be in your missions conference. It is a great blessing to be here. In fact, at my age, it's a great blessing to be anywhere in the world, okay? But it's a special blessing to be here with you, dear folks, and many of you I remember. I thank God that there are a lot of you that I do not know, and that indicates a growing church. And praise the Lord for what God is doing here. Now, I know that eventually somebody's going to say to me, Brother Sisk, you look tired. Everywhere I go, somebody inevitably will say, you look tired. And every time somebody says that, I say, okay, the reason I look tired is because I am, okay? A couple of years ago, I was in a church, and I was preaching on a Wednesday evening. It was a large church. And the church also had a Bible college, and they had a radio station. And so I preached on Wednesday night, and then I had an hour and a half on the radio on early Thursday morning. And then I went to the school, and I taught a couple of classes and preached in chapel. And after chapel was over, the president of the school said, Brother Sieski, we are going to have you to eat lunch with all of our mission volunteers. And after lunch, we're going to have a question and answer time. And so that lasted until about 2:30 in the afternoon, okay? And I was very tired when that was all over. And my wife and I got in the car, and we were going back to the motel. And lo and behold, we passed a shopping center. And of all the things, I cannot imagine a woman wanting to go shopping, okay? But Virginia said, Don, do you think it'd be okay if we just stopped and shopped for a while? And being the good husband that I am, naturally I said, oh, sure, we'll do that. Shopping is one of my favorite things. It's right below a root canal, okay? So you can tell how funny. And anyway, I took her in a store, and just outside of JCPenney, there was two beautiful leather chairs. And I said to Virginia, I said, now I'm going to sit here, so you shop as long as you want. And when you get through shopping, we'll come, and we'll go, okay? Anyway, I probably had been in one of those leather chairs for at least 30 seconds when I just was sound asleep, okay? I mean, I was totally out of it. I had no idea what was happening. I don't know how long I'd slept, and I felt somebody hitting me on my leg, you know. And I looked up, and it was a security guard. And he was saying, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And I said, yeah, as far as I know, I'm fine. I thought maybe I'd sit there long and you were supposed to. Maybe you're just supposed to sit in those chairs so long. He said, well, somebody came by and they couldn't see you breathing. So so they thought you were dead, okay? So I explained to him, I'm dead tired, but I'm not dead, okay? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. What a great blessing it is to be in a mission conference. Somebody has tried to figure out that I preached in over 1,400 mission conferences. I have no idea. I don't keep records of what I do and so forth. But it's always a blessing to be in a mission conference. I like the definition of a mission conference, and I probably used it here, but you've already forgotten everything I've ever said anyway, okay? But here's a simple definition of a mission conference, and I love it, okay? A mission conference is a local church in business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. And that's what we're here for this week. And what you do with what you hear, what you do with what you see and feel in your heart, and God speaks to your heart about, will determine whether some people will hear the gospel, have an opportunity to repent of their sin, trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether they will live all of their lives and never hear about Jesus Christ. So a mission conference is very important. I hope you'll be here every night. It'll be short. Tonight, tomorrow night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It'll be over before you know it. So don't take it for granted. Pray much about it. Bring the whole family to church every night. And let God do some great and wonderful things. We saw two wonderful presentations tonight. Think about the opportunity to get involved in a ministry where souls are going to be saved in Vietnam. And that's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Then a new church plant. And I get excited because church planting is what the Bible is all about. That's what missions is all about. Whether you're planting churches in Phoenix, Arizona, or where you're planting churches in Vietnam or wherever it is. But that's what it's all about. And this is going to be a wonderful week, not because I'm here, not because the missionaries are here, but because of the prayers that have gone forward and the preparation. And thank you, Pastor Haynes, for all that you do for world evangelization. Matthew chapter 14, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight, okay? I'm going to begin reading with verse 22. The passage that I'm going to read tonight follows the feeding of the 5,000 men beside the women and the children. Remember in this set chapter, Jesus takes a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. He breaks the bread, he breaks the fishes, and he gives to the disciples, and the disciples give to all the people that were there that day. The Bible tells us there were 5,000 men beside the women and the children. Now, if it's an average church, there'd be a lot more women and children than there would men, okay? So there might have been 15, 20,000 people that Jesus fed that day. Now, right after that, what we're going to talk about tonight happens. Look at it, okay? Verse 22. And straightway, and that simply means immediately, okay? Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. Notice the statement. Jesus commanded them to go to the other side. Now, they're going to forget that statement in a minute, okay? But you keep it in your mind, okay? While he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Notice again, "It is I." It is I. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee," And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as every time we've tried to stand to preach for the last 60 years, we have unashamedly admitted that we're totally incapable of doing anything without you. You said it in your word. Without me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give me grace and strength tonight. Anoint my mind, my tongue, that I may speak the very things you'd have me speak tonight. But, dear Lord, just as I have an opportunity to preach and a responsibility to preach, these dear people here tonight have that same opportunity and that same responsibility to listen. So, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Do something, dear Lord, unusual in our midst this week. Help it not just to be another meeting, just another mission conference, just another something to go to. But Lord, help it to be a great impact meeting. And we'll promise you in the very beginning that whatever you do, that we'll give you all the praise and all the honor because you deserve it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Soon after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus instructs his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side, which was the land of Gennesaret. And this is an amazing thing. Every time I read it, it convicts me, okay? And Jesus himself got alone for a time of prayer. Think about it. He had just performed one of the greatest miracles of all time. A little bit of fish, a little bit of bread, and he provided enough food to feed 15,000 to 20,000 people. And of all the things that he thought about after that was getting along with the Father and praying. And by the way, Jesus was God incarnated in the flesh. Now, if God incarnated in the flesh, after performing a great miracle, thought it necessary to get alone and pray to God, how much more do you and I, as mere mortals, need to find time every day to get alone and spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer? As they were on their way to the other side, a storm arose. The boat was being beaten, and they were fearful of losing their life. Look, if you would, in verse 25 again. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would be somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 a.m. in the morning, okay? Somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, this boat is being tossed to and fro with the waves out in the sea. And they're fearful of losing their lives. And Jesus sees them. And isn't it a wonderful thing? It doesn't matter what we may be going through. And I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, with this many people gathered in one room, there's some people that are going through some very rough times. It just happens. Everywhere I go, okay, and I don't look for it, okay, but I find somebody that's going through a rough time. We were in a place the other day with my wife. She was getting her toenails done, something to them, whatever you call that, okay, a pedicure, a manicure, or some kind of cure, okay, and a couple came in, and the wife was kind of bubbly and so on and so forth. And I went over and sat down beside the fellow and began to talk to him and so forth. And he told me he had just gotten his wife out of a psychiatric ward in one of the hospitals there, and she was bipolar. And he sat there and wept with me for about 15, 20 minutes. It happens all the time on the plains, wherever you go. People are going through rough waters. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that it doesn't matter how rough things are, Jesus has his eyes on us? See, he was up there in the mountain, and here they were down there in the sea, okay? And Jesus is watching them, and he sees their situation, and he goes to them on the water, walking on the water. I had a good friend by the name of Jacob Gardenhouse, and he established what was called the International Board of Jewish Missions, a great mission organization to primarily Jewish people. And I'll never forget a story that Dr. Gardenhouse told about two Jewish fellows that went to Israel one time, and they were taking different tours and so on and so forth. And they found this one place, and the man had a little boat there, and he said, for $5, I can take you out and show you the very place where Peter and Jesus walked on the water. And they thought, well, you know, we're not even sure of that story, but we'll go look at it anyway. We're here. Might as well do something. So they paid the $5. They went out there, and the fellow got to a certain place out on the sea there, and he said, now, as far as we can ascertain, this is about the very spot that Peter and Jesus was walking on the water. And so the man just sat there. And finally the two Jewish said, okay, we're ready to go back now. And he said, okay, it'll be $25 to go back. And they said, but you said we can come see the place for $5. He said, oh, right, you can come see it for $5, but to get back to shore, it takes $25. And one of the Jewish said, my Lord, no wonder he walked on the water, okay? Jesus goes to the place walking on the water. And when they saw it, and now think about it. They had just seen him perform a great miracle, okay? But here he is walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. And somebody as well said, well, ghosts can't hurt you. But somebody else said, but they can sure make you hurt yourself. Amen. And they thought he was a ghost. But listen, number one, as Jesus identifies himself. And I believe from the depth of my heart, when we think about the great task we have, think about it. Already since we've started the meeting tonight, probably 3,000 people, something like that, have gone out into eternity. And Jesus has commanded us as disciples in the 21st century, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a huge task. And when we look at a task of that nature, then we have to come to the realization we need a great God. Amen. But here Jesus identifies himself. And look at it when he says, it is I. You remember when Moses was talking to God and giving some excuses why he could not lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage? And he said, I'll go down there and they have all kinds of gods. And when I say, God has sent me, they say, okay, what is your God's name? What am I going to say? You remember what God told him? Hey, Moses, just tell them that I am, has sent you. Now, that doesn't mean so much to us unless we understood the Hebrew language, okay? But it means the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God. You know, not some idol, but the eternal God. And so here Jesus says, it is I, the great I am, the self-existent God. He does not depend on anybody else. The sovereign God that he can do absolutely everything. In the case of Jesus, he was God incarnated in the flesh. As much God as if he had not been man, as much man as if he had not been God. Not 50% man, not 50% God, but fully man and fully God. And he's saying to them, it is I, the God of all comfort. Now, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again this morning and think about it. The God of all comfort that comforteth us in all of our trouble, that we may be able to comfort others also. The God of all grace. What amazing God he is. He identifies himself. And we could spend our time in no better way tonight than just thinking about the greatness of our God. Now, it'd be awfully easy to look at our own inabilities. It'd be awfully easy to look at the great task, a seemingly impossible task. But tonight, we, like the disciples, need to look at the greatness of God. Angela Singh a few minutes ago. Is anything too hard for God? And of course, the obvious answer is no. Nothing, nothing is too hard for him. The faithful God, the God that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The ever-present God. Isn't it a wonderful thing, missionaries? When God called you to go to Vietnam, God called you to go to Phoenix, God called you to go to Scotland, God called you to go to Japan, Korea, the Philippines, wherever God might call you, he didn't just say, go. But thank God he said, I'll be there with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The ever-present God. So Jesus identified himself. Now let's look at the second thing. The invitation of the Master. The invitation. Think about it. God is here tonight. And he has identified himself. He has told us who he is. And then he's going to invite us to do something tonight. Look at what Peter said in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. And I don't think this is a question here. I don't think Peter's saying, is it really you? No, no. I think he's saying, since it's you, okay? In other words, since it's you, since you are the Lord, okay? If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And by the way, don't you like the confidence of Peter? And he said, come. Look at the invitation. A simple invitation. Come. Peter's faith in the Master. Nothing is too hard for you. Since it is you, then you can command me. You can bid me. And I can walk on the water with you. And then Jesus' simple answer was simply this. Come. That's what he's saying to us tonight. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Aren't you glad that God gave that wonderful invitation for us to come to him for salvation? Wow. I was thinking just again this morning, reading some things that some people were writing and so forth, but about my own conversion when I was 16 years old. Knowing that Jesus had invited me to come to him. And he invites us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to him as he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it well could be tonight that there's some boy or girl or some man or woman that has never personally come to Jesus for salvation. And so tonight he's saying to you, come, come. That's his simple invitation. And by the way, that's all we have to do. See, he's already done everything, amen. Now all we have to do is to come unto him. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Come and receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's saying to the unsaved person, come. He's saying to us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, come to me for your calling in life. And I believe from the depth of my heart that God has a purpose for every born-again child of God. Everybody who has been born again by the Spirit of God has at least one spiritual gift. You know what he's saying? He has a purpose for every one of us. Come to me and find your real purpose for life. And I think as a 16-year-old boy, I was hopeless, I was helpless, I had no real purpose in life, and I trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden I realized there is a purpose for living. And thank God there is. So he's saying, come to me for your purpose in life. Come to me and find fulfillment for your life. In other words, the Christian life is not just a fire insurance from hell. Jesus said very plainly, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, he wants us to have an abundant life. Come to a place where you face the reality of doing right rather than trying to please other people. Come to the Lord and find that place of service for him. Dare to follow your God-given aspiration. There are many people, I believe, that deep down in their heart, they would really like to do something for God. They'd like to be used of God. They'd like to make an impact on the world, but they let all kinds of things stand in the way from that. And Jesus is saying, come to me and find your place of service in my work. Dare to stand for the right regardless of the enemies. Dare to face the adversary regardless of how big he looks. Dare to be honest with yourself and others. Dare to trust God to do things for and through you rather than just playing it safe. You see, Jesus simply said to the disciples, come. Now, I know he's speaking primarily to Peter, but in reality, there were 11 other disciples in the boat that night. And I believe Jesus is saying to all of them, come. In other words, they could have had a real big walking on the water party that night. Amen. I mean, all 12 of them could have been out there walking on the water. Because Jesus said to them, come. And by the way, Jesus is speaking to you individually tonight, and he is saying to you, come, come, come. Now notice, not only the introduction of Jesus to the disciples, his identifying himself to them, and not only his invitation, but notice the inactivity of the 11. The inactivity of the 11, and we're going to get to Peter in just a minute, okay? But notice the inactivity of the 11. All of them saw the Lord. They saw him walking on the water. All of them heard the Lord's invitation, come. But only one of them got out of the boat. And by the way, if you're going to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, amen? And in reality, they were clinging to a sinking ship rather than listening to the Lord and walking on the water. You know, fear does a horrible thing to mankind. Have you ever thought about what you could do if you did not fear? And by the way, that's the reason the other 11 didn't get out of the boat. They were fearful. They were fearful. In the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, there's the talent of the, or the parable of the talents. He gave one man 5 talents, he gave another man 2 talents, gave another man 1 talent. In other words, he gave all of them something. 2 of them were faithful. The 5 talent man, the 2 talent man were faithful. The 1 talent man just hid his talent, and the talent was a lot of money. And by the way, it's just about like $1 million, okay? Every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, I guess I'm just a 1 talent man. $1 million wouldn't be bad to be a 1 talent man, amen? But he hid it. And when the Lord came back and the others were rejoicing and it's a wonderful time and so forth, but here this man said, okay, here's your talent. I dug a hole, I put it in the hole, here it is. And the Lord rebuked him. And listen to what the Lord said to him. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Wow. Thou wicked and slothful servant. And by the way, listen to the man's excuse of why he hid the talent. Notice what he said. And I was what? Afraid. Say it. I was afraid. That was his big problem. I was afraid. I would like to witness to people, but I'd be afraid to do that. I'd like to go to the mission field, but I'm afraid I couldn't raise my support. I'd like to go to the mission field, but I'm afraid I couldn't learn a foreign language. I'd like to give to missions, but I'm afraid I wouldn't have enough money for myself. One man said to me in Indianapolis, Indiana, years ago, Brother says, if I gave to missions the way I believe God wants me to give, my family would starve to death. And I said, wonderful. We need some Christian martyrs in America. Go ahead and do it. Guess what? Nobody's going to starve to death giving the way God tells them to give. I would, but I am afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Shadow Mountain Baptist Church could do? Can you imagine the impact that your church could make if we were not afraid? I was afraid. And the Lord said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. By the way, have you ever wondered what wicked thing did that man do? Did he commit murder? Was he an adulterer? Was he an idolater? No. What wicked thing did he do? He did nothing. And by the way, when we do not use what God has put in our hand, then we are wicked and we are slothful, because in reality, when we don't do what we ought to do, then people will die and go to hell that could have been saved if we'd have been faithful to God. I was afraid. The inactivity of the 11. They stayed in the sinking ship rather than listening to the invitation of the Lord to walk on the water. Then in closing, imagine the initial step of Peter. Now I know somebody's going to say, okay, Brother Sis, you didn't read all the story. After Peter got out there, he started sinking. That's another story, okay? That's another sermon, okay? And by the way, as far as I know, only two people have ever walked on water, and one of them's Peter, amen? So let's don't sell him short, okay? And but just imagine this initial step, if you would, okay? And he said, come. And when Peter was come down, he got out of the ship, okay? And by the way, what some of us need to do tonight is just get out of the ship. Get out of our excuse for not doing what God wants us to do, not being what he wants us to be, not giving what he wants us to give. Get out of the ship. And Peter came down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine that first step? All of you can remember when you learned to ride a bicycle. I don't know how old you might have been. Some of them probably 15, 20 years old before you could learn, okay? But regardless of what age you were, you remember the first time the bicycle stayed up all by itself? Wow, I can ride on the bicycle. You remember the first time you dive off of a diving board into water? And we didn't have diving boards. We had cliffs, and we had some strip pits down in Kentucky where I was born and raised. And I never will forget getting up on that thing and then walking down and getting up on it and walking down. Finally, one day, got up enough nerve to jump off, and I was so thrilled when I came up. I'm still alive. Amen. I did it. Okay. And can you imagine Peter stepping out on there and looking up and, wow, I can walk on water. I can walk on water. I can witness. Try it. Forget about your fears. Forget about what people are going to say. Forget about what people are going to think and so forth. Go ahead. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can pray. I can tithe. I can give to missions. In other words, get out of the boat. And what a thrill it's going to be when you realize, I can. I can raise my support as a missionary. I can go to the mission field. I can learn a language. And I can remember that was the greatest fear I had before I went to Japan. Somebody showed me a Japanese Bible. It scared the life out of me. I'd already made a commitment to go to Japan as a missionary. They gave me a Japanese Bible. I'd never seen one. And I looked at it. There was nothing in that but a Bible that resembled a word. It looked like the chickens had been out in a muddy field and walked all over paper, and they put all the papers together. And, you know, and they would have made just as much sense. And all I could think about was, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And I'm supposed to learn a language like this. And I can remember the joy of being able to stand and preach the word of God in the Japanese language. I can't. But you can't if you don't get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. Jesus is challenging us tonight. Listen to his challenge. Listen to his challenge very carefully. Luke chapter 14. Listen to the challenge. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain it to you. You've had that explained to you. Jesus is not saying, hate your mother, hate your dad, hate your wife. No. We're supposed to love all those people. But here's what he is saying. Your love for anybody else in comparison to your love for me ought to seem like hatred. In other words, he is asking for a supreme love. I mean, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And I really love my great-grandchildren, okay? I never thought I'd come to the day when grandchildren would be insignificant. But when great-grandchildren come along, grandchildren are insignificant even. Okay? And we're to love them, okay? But above all of them, we ought to love the Lord. Put him number one, okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he went on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And he's talking about total commitment. Dying to self, dying to your own will, dying to your own desire. In other words, get out of the boat. Get totally committed to the Lord. And then he said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be of my disciples. So in this great passage in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is asking for unconditional love. He is challenging us to be totally committed to him. And he is asking for reckless abandonment of our possessions. Get out of the boat. And walk on the water. Let me give you a statement. And then think of a long blank after this. I would. Now I want you to think for just a minute. Of something you know God would have you to do. I would be baptized. I would trust Christ as my Savior. I would tithe. I would give to missions. I would go to the mission field. I would be a preacher. Whatever it might be that God may be speaking to your heart about doing tonight. And think about this. I would, but. I would be a preacher, but I'm afraid nobody would listen. I heard Adrian Rogers preaching one time. He said, a lot of people feel like they've been called to preach. The only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to them. I would go to the mission field, but I would be a witness, but I would tithe, but I would give the mission, but. Now, instead of putting that conjunction, but, why don't you say, it looks risky, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I know God is speaking to my heart. And tonight, I'm going to do what the Lord is speaking to my heart about doing. In other words, that ship you're in is not nearly as safe as you think it is. It's probably like that sinking ship on that sea that night. So could I urge you tonight, get out of the ship. Get down and be wherever God wants you to be. Do whatever he wants you to do. Become whatever he wants you to become. Let's bow our heads for prayers. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, the pianist will begin to play on the piano. Let's stand together tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Think about it. What is God speaking to your heart about tonight? And I cannot help but believe that after the prayers that have gone in for the conference and the preparation, all these things, that tonight that God is not speaking to some people about definite commitments. Some of you may have been saved for some time and you've never been baptized. Some of you may be baptized, but you're not a member of a church you regularly attend. You might be saved and baptized. You might be a member of Morgan or the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, but you're not what God would have you to be. You're not involved in evangelism. You're not involved in tithing. You're not involved in missions, all of those things and so forth. And it may be tonight that God is dealing with your heart about something you need to do. Instead of saying tonight, I would, but get rid of that conjunction, okay? And say tonight, by the grace of God, I will. If it be thou, bidst me come unto thee. And by the way, he's here tonight, and he's saying to you, come. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Speak to the heart of young people about the ministry, about mission work, about giving their lives totally, unconditionally to you. Speak to parents' hearts, dear Lord. Speak to our older people's heart tonight about getting totally involved in this matter of world evangelization. Help us to do tonight, dear Lord, what we'll be glad we did when we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. In your name I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God speak in the heart. The altars are open. Won't you come tonight? God is dealing with you. Something you need to do. Say yes to him tonight. I can walk on water. I will get out of the ship. I'm tired of putting the conjunction but there. I'm going to get rid of that. And I'm going to do tonight what God wants me to do.